And I want to spend some time talking about the importance of following God's rules for marriage and family, because so much of what goes into a child's healthy self-esteem and assessment of who they are and how they fit into the family and how they relate to God and how they relate to authority depends on the way that their parents cast reality and teach them lessons about how life works. It is amazing what a difference if we will just follow God's rules for marriage and family. Here are the first rule is that both husband and wife have clearly defined roles. Dr. Laura has it wrong. Husbands and wives, mommies and daddies, are not interchangeable. It doesn't her idea that as long as there's a parent in the home, that's all that matters, isn't true, because we bring different complementary gifts to the family, because each of us, both male and female, we are made in the image of God in different ways. Mothers and fathers are not interchangeable, and our roles are different. We have distinct roles. The role of a wife is different than that of a husband. The role of a mother is different from that of a father. And we need to, as adults, we need to connect with what God's intention is for us as women and men, made in the image of God, gifted with certain strengths and abilities that complement the other. There's a difference between masculinity and femininity, and we have the privilege of imparting the bests of both into our children. The essence of masculinity, the essence of masculinity is to be the initiator, to be the one who starts things and to be proactive as opposed to reactive. And a masculine man shows his strength in being protector and provider. That is the scripture says that the glory of young men is their strength. And of course, as they grow older, that strength just becomes enhanced and glorified even more. And there is it's not that girls don't have their own feminine kind of strength, but the essence of masculinity is about strength of character, not just strength of muscles. The essence of femininity is to be responsive, where masculinity is about initiating, femininity is about responding. And we show beauty in nurturing and being creative and showing our intuition. Strength is the glory of masculinity, beauty is the glory of femininity. And when you put those two things together, you get a picture of God that communicates to the world as well as to the family. By the way, if you think about the Ephesians 5 passage, where Paul shows the way that the marriage relationship is an earthbound illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church, then the bride of Christ obviously is the feminine aspect of this husband-wife unity. And as the church, as the bride of Christ, it's our responsibility to respond to God's initiation and to show the beauty of a heart fully submitted and surrendered to the Lord. That's where men can exhibit this feminine aspect in terms of being part of the body of Christ. The second rule for marriage and family is about the father, that he's an involved leader and he is warm and affectionate toward his children. Children need three A's from their parents, especially from dad. They need attention, approval, and affection. First of all, attention. Dad just needs to show up. There's so much power in dad just being there watching. I have so many memories of both my sons who were soccer players. No matter where they were on the soccer field, they could look off down the field. Dad was never in the stands. He was always standing by himself, no matter what side of the field that where the ball was, that's where he was. And no matter where my kids were when they were playing, they could look over at Dad and see that he was paying attention to them. He had eyes only for them. And it was one of the best things that he could have possibly done for our sons was to give them his undivided attention. And that's one of the strengths of the way that the male brain works, because since the male brain is usually focused on one thing at a time, when dads are giving attention to their kids, it's 100% of attention is being lavished on their kids. And children need that, because as my children were growing up, I was paying attention to them, but I was also paying attention to a number of other things because I was multitasking. And I, to be honest, I missed several goals and goal assists because I was so busy having relationship and conversation with the other soccer moms in the stand as opposed to just giving them my attention. Kids need to know that Dad shows up, is there for their events, for just so much of life, and he's aware that they're there and he's paying attention to them, as opposed to walking in the door, having dinner, and sitting down at the computer or opening up the paper or reading a magazine or watching TV, and he's totally engaged with something else and not his kids. Kids need their dad's attention. They need his approval and affirmation. They need to know, my dad believes in me and he is here for me. They need to hear him saying how much he loves them and he's proud of them, and I'm just so delighted that you're my kid. Our previous pastor, he had three sons, and he would put his sons to bed every night and say the same thing over and over again. I can't believe that God loves me so much to give me you for a son. When I heard that, I mean, he says that to each one of his kids every night. And I'm thinking, those little hearts would just open up that Dad thinks it's the coolest thing that he gets to be my dad. That kind of affirmation is gold. That is so amazing. And then there's affection. Kids need physical affection and they need verbal affection from Dad. Particularly boys need the physical, well, girls really, really, really need that. Physical affection from Dad as well. But in the homosexual ministry that I get to work with, that's what I hear over and over again is, I just wanted somebody to hold me. And they didn't get held by Dad. They didn't feel loved by Dad. And there's this huge part missing there. There's that aggression nurturing that a dad can give, the rough and tumble affection of wrestling with kids on the floor, especially boys, of throwing them up in the air when they're toddlers, the kind of thing that, as a mother, you go, don't drop them. You know what? I've never known a father that needed to be told not to drop the baby. They just know that. But those rough and tumble kinds of affection is very powerful for a kid to go, oh, this is what masculine love feels like. They need physical affection, not just hugs and kisses, which are huge. And by the way, one of the best things I ever heard was, when you're giving your child a hug, let them be the one to pull away first. Because they'll decide when their tank is full. They'll decide when they're done with the hug. So just be, and whether you're a mom or a dad, it doesn't matter. Just when you're hugging your kid, let them be the one to pull away first and then release. I just thought that makes so much sense. There needs to be verbal affection as well as physical affection. I love you. Delighted to be your dad. You know, if I could choose my family out of all the kids in the world, I would pick you. That kind of verbal affection is so powerful, and those words go down deeply into a child's soul. And it helps if you say it over and over and over again. You know, kids usually don't say, "Oh, daddy, oh, mommy, you've already told me that." In the same way that, you know, as I fixed thousands and thousands of meals for my family over the years, nobody ever said, "Mom, you already made this." You know, they're hungry. They eat it. They just need to continue to take that in. The father is the voice that calls out the gender in a child. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but I just know that it does. And it's a dad who assigns masculinity to a boy and says, you are a boy, and says to a girl, you are a girl, and it's a good thing. They just bask in a father's attention, affection, affirmation, and they get that sense of it's okay to be a boy, it's okay to be a girl from dad. Mom imprints on a child, you exist, you're here, and I'm here for you, and when you cry, I will answer, you know, I will take care of you. Dad has a different way of relating to kids, and he calls out gender in children. When dad is an involved leader and is warmly affectionate toward his kids, it, particularly between a dad and his son, it prevents the emotional void of a sense of intimate connection with a man. When dad loves his son, there isn't any question, does daddy love me? Is my dad there for me? And it doesn't leave a hole in a heart, in a little boy's heart that grows up to be a man with a hole in his heart. There's an incredible amount of power in dad being warmly affectionate toward his kids. I knew that for a number of years, and then I saw a very interesting Oprah show where she was having her like 20th anniversary recap, and she has a DVD out with highlights of different shows, and she did a show on fathers. And this dad was watching the DVD. His wife wanted the DVD. He went out and got it, and the two of them were watching it. And he watches the show on fathers, and he heard something he'd never heard before, which is a child knows his daddy loves him when his dad's eyes light up when that kid walks in the room. It just shows on dad's face. Child's love languages or whatever. When a child looks at dad and dad's eyes light up, that's when a child knows my daddy loves me. And he thought, you know, I am crazy in love with my kids, but I don't know that I've ever had my face light up. And he said, I'm going to do that from now on. So that day he went to pick up his kids from school, and when they got in the car, he deliberately made sure that his eyes were lighting up as he looked at each one of them, very intentionally. And from then on, every time the kids would walk in the room or he would walk in a room where the kids were, and his face would light up. And he just non-verbally wanted to communicate to those kids, I love you. I'm crazy about you. He said it made the most amazing difference immediately. It was like the acting out died down, so much of the fighting between kids went away. Each one of them started feeling, Daddy loves me. Not only that, Daddy likes me. Because if a dad's eyes light up when he sees his kid, that doesn't just say, my dad loves me. That says, my dad delights in me. And it nourishes a child's heart unbelievably. You know, the reality is, we need help, I think, in asking our Heavenly Father, would you help me to see that when you look at me, your eyes light up? Because he loves us. He is crazy about us. No earthly father could possibly look at their child with more love than our Heavenly Father sees when he looks at us. And he does. It's our eyes that have the spiritual cataracts that don't see it. And so that's what we need. Help me see that when you look at me, Lord, your eyes light up because you are my Heavenly Father and you love me. Another rule for marriage and family, part of the previous aspect about how the dad should relate to his kids. A boy can grow up not feeling comfortable with being male because it's the dad's responsibility and the other men in the family as well, but primarily the dad's responsibility to imprint masculinity on a boy's soul. It's kind of like a signet ring that got pressed into warm wax and left an impression. Masculinity gets imprinted on the soul by a man. A woman cannot do it. Only a man can imprint masculinity on a boy's soul. There's a process of identifying with the world of men, the world of masculinity that a boy goes through. A child starts out thinking that they're connected with mom, and at the soul level, they certainly are, especially, you know, moms are the ones that nurse babies, and originally, kids feel like they're an appendage of mom. I'm part of mom. And then they realize, I'm not part of mommy. It generally about the time that they learn to walk, and then they learn, I can walk away from mommy. That's very powerful. So they realize, first, I'm not part of mommy. Girls will look at themselves and go, I'm not part of mommy, but I'm like mommy because my body matches mommy. Boys have a different thing to realize about themselves. Boys realize, I'm not part of mommy, and I'm not like mommy, I'm like daddy. And they need to disengage from their connection with mom and realize, I'm more like daddy than I am like mommy. That is the very first place where a boy starts realizing what it means to be a boy. And that's a huge part of who we are. Because when a child is born, the first thing we say is not, oh, look, they have blue eyes, or, oh, look, they have 10 toes. It's, is it a boy or is it a girl? That's the starting point. And then we need to flesh out, what does it mean to be a boy? What does it mean to be a girl? Boys need to make that jump from, I'm a part of mommy, to, I'm not part of mommy, and I'm more like daddy than I am like mommy. Someone has well said that masculinity is an achievement. It's not a given. It doesn't automatically happen. Like rolling over from 3 to 4 automatically happens. Masculinity is actually an achievement. It needs to be imprinted on a boy. So boys who miss that imprint will go through life looking to get it from someplace else. And they'll look, generally, some of them end up looking for it from other men, going, well, can you imprint masculinity on me? And they end up with same-sex desires. Or they'll go the other route and be this hyper-masculine, risk-taking, daredevil type, going, can you imprint masculinity on me? Maybe I can prove that I really am a boy, I really am a male by doing all these risky behaviors. People can go in one of two dangerous directions. If girls don't get their father's affection, it leaves a hole in their heart, just like a boy can sustain a hole in his heart that was shaped like dad. A girl, if she doesn't get that hole in her heart filled from dad, can become promiscuous later if she doesn't get dad's affection. Because girls are meant to be loved. They're meant to be loved safely and femininely by mom, and they're meant to be loved safely and masculinely by dad. And a girl needs to know that her daddy loves her and is enthralled by her and thinks she's awesome. And when he pours affection on her, particularly physical affection, then she's not left with this aching void to be filled, which drives many girls to go get that masculine affection from teenage boys. You know, they used to be that so many girls would lose their virginity in the backs of a car someplace. You know, it's like, well, I just feel this need to feel loved by a man because, you know, dad didn't do it. Interestingly, that's not where it's happening these days. It's usually happening in a child's own bed in an empty house after school because mom's gone, dad's gone, and the kids are on their own. And so many girls have the story of promiscuity driven by this need to fill up this hole in their heart that had dad poured affection into them and affirmation, particularly the physical affection and the verbal affection, then they're not hungry for it. It's like after you eat a meal, people can't entice you with another meal because you're full. Girls need to have that place of affection filled by dad, or they'll often, either if they don't act on it, they'll desire it from guys in unsafe ways. Let's talk about the mom with God's rules for marriage and family. The mother needs to love and nurture her family without being controlling. This is a real challenge for a lot of us women, thanks to Eve. I'll talk about that more in a minute. Girls need their mothers to show them that being a female is a good and lovely gift from mom. It makes so much of a difference if we're able to, as mothers, to communicate to our daughters that it's a great thing to be a woman. I love being a woman. And I can just tell you specifically, that was my experience. My mom enjoyed being a woman. when it was getting close to puberty time and she needed to explain to me the changes that were going to happen in my body, I remember she ordered some kit or something from Kotex, and she said, "We need to have a talk. Something wonderful is going to happen to you. At some point, I don't know when it's going to be, your body is going to start changing and become a woman. At some point, you're going to be able to be a mom. And you're going to love it like I loved being a mom. I love being a mom. I love being a woman." And the way she set it up, I could not wait for puberty and all the stuff that came with it, because it was such a cool thing that was going to happen to me. And then you got other women that just disparage their bodies. They disparage the curse and all the parts that come with being a woman and the pain of going into labor and, oh my goodness, PMS is horrible. And they're constantly dissing their gift of femininity. And those girls can easily struggle with being feminine. And it's like, why do I have to be a girl? Why can't, and guys don't have to worry about that stuff. So it's real important for mothers to communicate to daughters that God did a good thing when he made us women. Boys receive a message from mom as well. They need their boys to love and respect them as boys, as children, without smothering them or overprotecting them. Mama's boys have a hard road to hoe. When mom makes it way too easy to take the soft route, the unchallenged route, you don't have to do that. Mommy will take care of you. Moms need to love and respect their sons, but still let them grow up and be boys. See, the problem with the temptation to be controlling is that God told Eve, after she sinned in the garden along with Adam, that there was a power struggle set up from the very beginning. It was going to be a consequence of the fall, that you are going to be in a relationship with your husband that's going to be the source of frustration for you, because he is your head. He is responsible over you. You will need to submit to him, because that is my created intent for you. But because of sin, you are going to want to be in a power struggle with him. You are going to want to control your husband. And it's actually, I know very few women that don't struggle with the desire to be controlling and manipulative. And you've heard the term feminine wiles, which sounds very innocent, but it really isn't, because it's wiles is deception and manipulation. It's the same word that the scripture uses to describe how Satan tries to get the best of us and to tempt us. And so women can try to get their way and do things my way and be controlling. And it's a continual struggle. And I think it's helpful to be aware of it, that this is a temptation to women, so that we can do something about it. Several years ago, I was talking about this issue and about the differences between mommies and daddies, and the children need to see that dads parent differently than mothers. It's just different. It's not inferior. And one of my friends said, the problem with that is that if I'm not there and my husband is taking care of the kids, he doesn't do things my way. He makes peanut butter and jelly sandwiches wrong. And I said, why does there have to be a wrong way to make peanut butter and jelly? She goes, because my way is the right way. I said, oh, can you say controlling and manipulative? She got the point. But, you know, the kids needed to understand that there's a feminine way to do things like mom. There's a masculine way to do things like dad. There's different way to do things, and it's okay. We're going to parent our children differently. We're going to be different in the way we express who we are. We have to be careful not to give in to that fleshly desire to be in control. And you don't have to even be in your face controlling. A lot more women are very controlling in a very sneaky way, by giving coded messages and withholding sex from their husbands until they get what they want. And there's lots of ugly, ugly ways to make sure that we are in control. But see, there's another extreme from controlling, and that's to be a doormat, to say, you know, I don't matter. And a lot of people misunderstand what the scriptures say and misunderstand what, for many people, was traditional teaching in the church, which is to say that men are in control and women need to do whatever it is that men tell them to do. And, for example, the only place for women to serve in the church is to make coffees and babies. And that's wrong and it's non-biblical. But there are our people that will just, women who will back off and say, I don't have the right to have an opinion. I don't have the right to speak truth into my husband's life or anybody else's life. I just need to do what I'm told. I need to be a doormat and let people walk over me. Unfortunately, in a lot of abusive situations, this is what happens, where a man will beat down his wife verbally, if not physically, and she starts believing that she is worthless and nobody else would have her, and it's only because he is such a great guy that she's not alone and on the streets. And she becomes a doormat, and she's like, I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to do what I'm told and let people roll right over me. I don't know who I am anymore. Both of those extremes of being a controller or being a doormat are very harmful both to the woman and to children in that family. The father needs to love the mother. A number of years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that says, the best gift any father can give his children is to love their mother. That is so true. Which is why God tells husbands in Ephesians 5, love your wives. Part of that is because women need it. Another reason is children need to see their father loving their mother. God calls men in Ephesians 5 in the marriage section to love their wives as self-sacrificially as Christ loves the church. That means laying his life down for her, doing things that he would prefer not to because that's what she would like or that's what she needs. It means cherishing her and realizing that she is a precious creation of God who deserves to be esteemed and respected and taken care of. It means affirming her. It means tenderly caring for her. It means living with her in an understanding way, as Peter says in his epistle. As a matter of fact, Peter says, husbands, if you don't live with your wives in an understanding way, if you mistreat your wives, your prayers will just be shut down. You know, God is not going to honor your prayers if you do not honor your wife, which is a huge statement of value to women and to wives from the Lord. Peter says to tenderly care, husbands are to tenderly care for their wives since she is the weaker vessel. And that's been the source of a lot of misunderstanding and misrepresentation of what the scripture is saying, because it's saying women are weak, you know, and that's not saying that women are weak. When it says weaker vessel, you need to think in terms of the difference between a tin cup and a fine china cup. A man is like a tin cup. You take a tin cup, pour coffee in it, he could drink out of it, and when you're finished, you could throw it against the wall, you could throw it on the ground, pick it up, it may have a few dinks and dongs in it, and you can pour coffee in it, and it just continues to work just fine, because a tin cup can take a lot of hard knocks and abuse. A woman is more like a fine china cup, and you pour coffee or tea into a china cup, if you throw it on the floor or try to bash it against the wall, it shatters into a million pieces, and it will be not good for anything anymore, because a fine china cup needs to be protected and valued and treated with tenderness and a light touch. In my family, as my sons were growing up, when I would pull out the china and the crystal for special events, they did not... We did not have them, when they were younger, to clear the table. I didn't let them wash the dishes or the crystal, because I knew that we would not end up with china or crystal if I let my boys, my active, rambunctious boys, who didn't understand how that special, breakable stuff needed to be treated. We still use Corel, where you can drop it and... bang it around, and most of the time, it doesn't break. So they were grown before I started letting them touch my china and crystal other than to eat on it. And that's what it is with a woman. She needs to be treated like a fine piece of china or crystal. That's what Peter says when he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. It means according to knowledge, pay attention to them, and tenderly care for her as if she was a piece of china or crystal. If dad loves mom, then a little girl can believe that it is safe and good to be a woman, because she's going to take away from the way dad treats mom, she is going to take away a message about the value of women and how women should be treated. Every time I talk to an abused woman, and I, from time to time, whether it's verbally, physically, or emotionally, or all three, and we talk about what it's like in their family to live with an abusive husband, my question is always, have you thought about the messages your children are receiving from watching this abuse go on and on without being dealt with in a godly, wise way? And they never had. Most recently was last week, and a woman said, well, I thought it was my job to be the good wife and to put up with whatever he dished out because that was what God wanted me to do. And I said, well, when you allowed him to continue to treat you with disrespect and abusiveness, was that helping him to become the man that he wants to be, that God wants him to be, that your family needs him to be? And she had never thought of it that way. And I said, what messages are your kids receiving from watching their dad treat their mom abusively and be horribly disrespectful, call you names, hold the purse strings in such a way that you have no power and no discretion? What message are your kids taking away from that? And she had never thought of it that way. The takeaways in a situation like that is often men are harsh and cruel, and women are worthy of disrespect and contempt because that's how dad treats mom, and mom takes it, and apparently it must be okay because mom doesn't do anything about it. That's a problem because it sets them up for the pattern for their family, and it teaches them a lie about how men and women are supposed to relate to each other. When daddy loves mommy, a little girl says, you know, it's a good thing to be a woman because look at the way daddy treats mom. Both of our sons have affirmed my husband on a number of occasions and said, you set us up to be such a great husband because of the way that you're constantly taking care of mom and looking out for her and caring for her and being kind and thoughtful. And they truly learned so many good things from Ray. It was such a delight to see how he imprinted being a good husband on our sons. When dad loves mom, it says to a girl that men can be trusted. And it's really important what girls think about the world of men, because she's probably going to date and marry one, and her view of masculinity and of men is going to be shaped by however dad treats mom. Now, when a boy sees his father cherishing and protecting his mother, what he sees is a man going beyond himself. He sees a man laying down his life in service. He sees the glory of masculine strength. He sees Christ laying himself down for the church. And he sees something about God as well as about marriage and about being a husband. When a boy sees his father treating his mother with the tenderness that she deserves, and of course, boys love their moms. Almost all boys love their moms. He says, whoa, so that's what a man does. That's how a man treats his wife. That's how I need to be when I grow up. When the father loves the mother, what he's communicating to his son is that being a man is a good and wonderful gift from God. He says that that the role of a man to protect and to provide is a good and wonderful thing. And I joyfully receive that privilege, and with the Lord's help, this is what I do. Interestingly, 80% of lesbian women said that their parents did not make marriage look desirable. In the most recent poll that just came out. And in the ministry that I do, I haven't I moderate an online forum for women who struggle with same-sex attraction. Some of them are married, some of them are single. And all of them have troubled marriages. So much of it was what they brought from their homes, the images that they have in their heads, the beliefs that they have about relationships and about marriage and the way things are supposed to work. But a lot of the women that we minister to, they don't want to have anything to do with men. It's just they just completely shut down because men cannot be trusted. Men are not good. Men are not kind because of the way that dad or other different kinds of men treated their mom. And the fifth rule for marriage and family is that the mother shows respect for the father. Ephesians 5:33 calls husbands to love their wives, calls wives to respect their husbands. And what happens when women show respect for their husbands is that it communicates something to the husband as well as to the children. God calls wives to submit to their husbands several times in the New Testament. Not just once, several times, at least three, I believe. He says, submit to your husbands. And showing respect is a part of submission. The S word has fallen into great disrepute among many women today because people buy into the lie that submitting is somehow dishonoring to the one doing the submitting. As if it makes a woman inferior, and it doesn't at all. Because look at our image, our role model for submission is the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted to the Father in everything he did. He never had an unsubmissive moment from the entire time he drew breath until he went back to heaven. He never had an unsubmissive moment. There's nothing inferior about submitting. It was what we were made to do as creatures. That's the only appropriate response to a creator God is to submit. There's nothing wrong with submission. It's very difficult in a fallen world when we are fleshly, broken, fallen people to submit to fleshly, broken, fallen people. But the Lord will give us assistance with that. What submission means, there's a respect element to it. Sometimes it's very difficult to respect the person. At that point, we need to respect the position that they're in. It means affirming. When a wife submits to her husband, there's an aspect of affirmation in that, in her actions as well as in her words. It means to cooperate with, to be teachable and amenable and cooperative. Best example I ever saw of an unsubmissive heart. Actually, didn't have anything to do with the heart at all. But a number of years ago, my younger brother decided to move from Chicago down to Dallas. And we were up in Chicago visiting family when he loaded up a truck, a U-Haul, put a tow bar on the back, and put his car on the back of the U-Haul. Another brother and he drove the U-Haul, and my family was in our car, and we went as a caravan from Chicago to Dallas. Somewhere in the middle of Oklahoma, Billy remembered that he had forgotten to put the car in neutral. And, you know, it was like one of those V8 moments. Oh, I didn't put the car in neutral. And when he said that, he looked at my other brother and he said, I thought it was awful hard to pull the car. It shouldn't have been that hard to tow that car behind us. Well, you know, of course, they put the car in neutral, and towing it was no big deal at that point. But by that point, he had also pretty much destroyed the transmission. And I'm thinking, okay, for the 900 and some miles between Chicago and Dallas, about 700 of those was the car behind the U-Haul basically digging in its heels going, no, I don't want to come with you. You know, that's what happens when you have the car in park and you insist on towing it anyway. And I thought, what a picture of an unsubmissive heart. No, I'm not going to go with you willingly. And what God says is, put your gear in neutral and let me tow you that way. Just be cooperative. Let's not dig your heels in and say, my way, I want my way. God calls wives to submit to their husbands by being cooperative and respectful and affirming and using her strengths to serve him. it doesn't mean that she's inferior at all, any more than the Lord Jesus is inferior to the Father because he submitted. Part of submission means understanding, particularly in the marriage relationship, means understanding that there are certain strengths that, as a woman, I bring to the table, and there are strengths that my husband, as a man, brings to the table, and we use our strengths to serve each other. And when I am submitting to him, part of that is I've got this gift package from God that has different strengths and different abilities than you, and I want to serve you and to build our marriage and to build our family and to glorify God in our relationship. That's part of the whole submission thing. And there's a beauty to submission because I communicate to my husband and to my children, this is what a submissive heart looks like as I submit to the Lord. When I show respect to my husband, I am showing a submissive, respectful heart in a way that brings glory to him and to God. And when a mother shows respect for the father, she's showing that men can enjoy and celebrate, excuse me, that women can enjoy and celebrate men. There is such beauty in a woman who is able to appreciate and respect men in general, as opposed to men are scum, you know, that kind of disparaging, contemptuous position. Several years ago, Gloria Steinem printed in Ms. Magazine at the beginning of the near the beginning of the feminist movement. It was a bumper sticker that you could also see as a shirt that said, "A woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle." Now think about that. Does a fish need a bicycle? Of course not. And the whole point of that is women don't need men. Men are worthless. Men are non-female, so therefore there's no value to them whatsoever. And there's this hard-hearted contempt for men that a lot of women buy into for various reasons. And that is so dishonoring to the God who makes men, who said that he did a really good job the day he made Adam and Eve. And men should be enjoyed and celebrated in the same way that it's so wonderful when men are not intimidated by women who can enjoy and celebrate women. I have to tell you, that's one of the things that I really cherish about this church, is the view of, across the board, every single person in leadership and in authority that I've ever talked to in this church, the men are able to enjoy and celebrate and affirm and value women, and the women affirm and value and celebrate men. And there is this sweet appreciation of the other gender as a good and godly thing. I love that about Watermark. When a mom respects the dad, that shapes a girl's view of men in general, because she is saying without a word to her daughter, this is how you can expect to relate to men. You're worthy of respect. And it sets a pattern in the girl's perspective of how to relate, not just to some husband in the future, but men in general. It also has an effect on her son, on boys. A woman's son learns that men deserve respect. They learn that masculinity is a good thing, because they're looking at mom to say, what does mom think about men and about masculinity? And when mom is totally cool with it and thinks it's a great idea, the son feels affirmed in his own masculinity. But if that doesn't happen, if he's in a situation in a family where there's a weak father who accepts contempt, you know, for example, a woman who says, I wear the pants in this family, and you will do what I tell you to do. Bring me home the paycheck, and I will give you an allowance. I determine where the money is spent. I'm in charge. You just do what I tell you to do. You go where I tell you to go. And men who are going, okay, whatever, I'm just here to do my little part of the family, that is weak. And to be treated with contempt by a mother says to a boy, I don't respect men. I don't respect your father. I certainly don't respect you, because the only person that matters is me. And that says a very bad thing to a boy's heart about the value of masculinity and the value of men. On the other end of the spectrum, if you've got a mean father who fights back when his wife tries to deal with him or tries to have a voice in anything. Someone who's abusive and controlling and harsh. Either way, if dad is weak or if dad is harsh and abusive, a boy, because he loves his mom, can easily pull away and go, I don't want to be like that. If that's what it means to be a man, I don't want to have any part of it. That's not good. And he's going to, in order to protect his mom and stay connected to her, he's going to separate himself. It's called defensive detachment. I'm not going to go there with you, Dad. I don't want to have any part of what it means to be a man, if that's what it means to be a man. And a boy can't be comfortable with being a boy, and he's not going to grow up to be a man who is confident in his masculinity if being a man is a bad thing, if he thinks of men as a bad thing. And so that's one of the privileges that wives have, that mothers have, is of communicating to their sons, being a man is a good thing. When a boy identifies with his mother and against his father, he's probably going to end up confused. And honestly, when you see some of the effeminate mannerisms of guys that don't feel comfortable in their masculinity, it's because most of the time they're identifying with their mother, with the other females in their family, with the other female role models. It could be Broadway musical stars. You know, they're going to connect with and identify with the feminine rather than the masculine, because the masculine is hurtful and they want to get as far away from it as possible. That boy is not going to be content in his masculinity, and he's probably going to be tempted to be gender confused. And it all goes back to the relationship of mom and dad. I want to talk to you about the dynamics of mothers and sons and mothers and daughters, and fathers and sons and fathers and daughters, about some suggestions on how to relate to our children according to their gender to create an environment in which gender contentment and confidence can flourish. First of all, when it comes to mom talking with her son, she needs to reinforce the father's role, not minimize it, but really talk him up. Help her son to see that what daddies do is very important, what your daddy is and what he does is important. Instead of minimizing the role, oh, don't ask your father, he doesn't know, or don't ask your father, you know, you can't trust him anyway, or whatever. To really reinforce the father's role. The father has marvelous strengths and gifts to bring to the family, to his wife, to his daughters, to his sons. Fortunately, there are some great material available now to help a man grow in his understanding of God's good gift of his manhood. Ray and I both think that the best book ever written for men is called Tender Warrior by Stu Weber, who is a former, he is a pastor out in Oregon. He is a former Marine, or is he a Ranger? He's a Marine. He is a man's man, and he has a very tender, compassionate heart. He's a fabulous writer, a great storyteller. And when we do our Mars-Venus presentation to high school and college students, we always tell them, get this book. Read it. Or if you're not a reader, get it on audio, because it's wonderful. And we always tell the girls, you read this book before you seriously look for a husband, because it will tell you what it is that you're looking for. Everything in it will resonate with you, that this is what I'm looking for in a man. This is what a godly man looks like. And guys, if the girls have read that book and you haven't, they ain't looking for you. So get the book. And we had both of our sons read it before they ever started dating. You need to understand what a godly man looks like. Nobody does it as well as Stu Weber. But my second favorite is John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart, which someone introduced me to when it first came out and said, if you're married to a man or you're the mother of sons, you need to read this book so that you understand what a masculine heart is all about. And I truly, there were so many parts I didn't get about it. I do want to offer a caveat about John Eldridge, who sometimes doesn't make a distinction between healthy risk-taking and stupid risk-taking just for the sake of taking risks. There's an article on the Probe website that Ray wrote that's pretty much a review of Tender Warrior and Wild at Heart that's called Is the Tender Warrior Wild at Heart? And he talks about his reservations about some of the things that John Eldredge says, which are the discernment in his analysis is really, really good. But I still loved Wild at Heart because it helped me to understand so much about my sons and my husband. A lot of guys don't know what it means to be male, what it means to be masculine, and why it's a good thing. Interestingly, a couple years ago, Dr. Phil had a show on the role of a man. And I just have to tell you, Dr. Phil is a believer. I have specifically, with his own mouth and his face, I have heard him say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he is the bedrock for my life and our marriage and our family. Both he and Robin are very strong believers. And in his show, most of the time, what you hear is a biblical worldview. And he'll quote scripture or paraphrase it and not tell you that that's where it's coming from because it works, you know, on national TV. But several years ago, he had a show on the role of the man that was so well received because he said, for more information, go to drphil.com. So many people went to the website that had totally crashed the website. There was so much of a call for that. And he did another show on the role of the man and explained what had happened the first time. And there was still this huge outpouring of interest because men have lost their confidence in knowing what it means to be a man. I believe it has to do with the impact of all those years of feminism and disregarding and being contemptuous of the value of men. I think it's the one of the enemy's most successful campaigns was to get people to believe that men are worthless. And all you have to do is watch TV and see so many of the situation comedies and the kinds of things, the statements that they make about husbands and fathers. It's so sad, and it tells such a lie that men are worthless and they're buffoons and they're stupid, and why don't you just let the wife take over? Or even better yet, in many situation comedies, the kids are the ones with the best lines. They're the ones who control the parents, and it's everything's topsy-turvy. So mom needs to reinforce the father's role and help both her sons and her daughters, but especially her sons, understand, I respect your dad. I respect his role as father. She needs to tell her son that being a boy is wonderful and let him hear from her mouth that she thinks it's great that God made him a boy. I was talking about this with my MOPS group a number of years ago, Mothers of Preschoolers. And so I was talking about communicating to our sons that it's a good thing that God made them sons, made them boys. And so one of my friends that weekend went to her parents' lake house. This was kind of bouncing around in her head. And she says to her four-year-old son, Parker, let's go for a walk. Let's go down to the lake. So on the way to the lake, she said, you know, Mommy is just really glad that God made you a boy. And I don't understand what it's like to be a boy, and you like a lot of stuff that I don't like. You like toads and frogs and worms and stuff like that. And I don't like that stuff, but I'm really glad you do. I'm so glad God made you a boy. And he didn't say anything. And she thought, erroneously, oh, he wasn't listening. You know, he was just tuned out or whatever. She had not learned the truth that because boys' brains work more slowly than girls, and it just takes a while for something to percolate down and to hit the heart, the fact that he didn't say anything didn't mean that he didn't hear. It just was going to take some time to process. So they got down to the lake, and they're looking at the frogs and the toads and the guppies and the worms and all this stuff that she's very squeamish about, and he's just totally into it. And they went back up to the lake house, and he burst in the door, went and found his grandma and said, Grandma, guess what? Mommy's glad that God made me a boy because I like the stuff that she doesn't like, and she thinks it's great that I'm a boy. My friend looked at him and thought, oh my goodness, you were listening. And his little heart was just bursting with pleasure that Mommy, who is such a girl, thought it was great that God made him a boy. And we need to communicate to our sons that being a boy is a good thing. When Mommy says it, especially to a little boy, he will believe it. She also needs to build up the similarity to Daddy and keep referring to what Daddy looks like, what his body parts are like, how he acts, what he says, that kinds of things, so that he understands you are more like Daddy than you are like Mommy. And she needs to keep pointing him to Daddy. It's really important to refuse to diminish the glory of the father-son relationship. We need to understand there is glory in the father-son relationship. If you even apart from the spiritual implications of noting all the father-son connections that are in Scripture, we need to understand that when God gave fathers to children, he gave such a good gift. And as moms, we need to tell our sons, man, I just love it when you and your dad spend time together. I love how much you're becoming like Daddy. You know, and just keep encouraging that he think of himself in being in a bonded relationship with Dad. That's a good and wonderful thing. What a gift to a son to have a relationship with Daddy. When Mom supports it, it makes a huge difference. Another thing that we need to do is affirm what's valuable in our husbands so that our sons can model it. When our sons hear us as mothers talk about what we really appreciate about our husbands, about their fathers, it says something very powerful to a boy's heart, which is, you know, I'm kind of like that. And if Mommy sees what's good about Daddy, you know, then it must really be good. There's even in... I know of a number of women who aren't even married anymore, or ever were, to their son's father. But when they still affirm the good things about Daddy, he's going to take it personally because a child knows I'm part of Mommy and part of Daddy. And if you're dissing Daddy, then you must be dissing that part of me. It's so important to affirm and praise the noteworthy aspects of a little boy's or a big boy's father. And it's important not to get in the middle of the father-son relationship. Boys and their dads need to bond. They need to have a heart-to-heart connection. And Mom needs to not try to get in the middle of that. Mothers and sons will always have a very special relationship because the cross-gender connection, moms and sons, dads and daughters, is a wonderful, almost mystical thing, and I don't get it. All I know is it's true. Mothers and sons will have their own kinds of special relationship, but we should not be threatened by or try to get in the middle of the father-son relationship. It is extremely important. If we want our kids to be gender healthy, we need to know that we're encouraging our sons to connect with Dad. Moms and need to nurture and comfort their sons. They need to get that feminine, empathetic, nurturing, and comfort from Mom. That's one of the things that is the glory of femininity. The glory of motherhood is the kind of nurturing and comfort that we're able to give. They need to go ahead and get that from us because it's going to differ from the kind of nurturing they get from Dad. They need to get both kinds. So we need to not be afraid to nurture and comfort our sons. Have you ever noticed when they get the cameras to the sidelines of a football game? You know, here's this big, burly, 350-pound refrigerators, and here comes the camera, and either the NFL guys or college athletes, here comes the camera, and they go, "Hi, Mom." Yeah, they're always going to have a connection with Mom. It's okay. Don't be threatened by that. They never say, "Hi, Dad." It's always, "Hi, Mom." We do not need to be threatened by the fact that we need to celebrate our sons and fathers and sons. When it comes to moms and daughters, be confident so that she can admire you. Daughters need to be able to look up to their moms and think, my mom's cool, my mom is a good mom, and it's a good thing to be a woman. There's something to be said about being confident to model godly femininity. And Scripture talks about being Christ-confident, and then we can be self-confident. By the way, if you don't have self-confidence, get you some. And the way you get self-confidence is by earning it. You can't stand in the mirror and look at yourself and repeat meaningless affirmations and expect it to somehow give real self-confidence. Self-confidence is earned by accepting challenges, doing the hard work that it takes to climb that mountain, and then you're able to experience the joy of saying, I did that. I earned it. I achieved that. That's how we get self-confidence, is by doing things the hard way, in the right way. Another thing to do, for what is right in godly femininity in the family and in the world. God has given us a voice, and there's a real power to making statements about what needs to be protected, what needs to be defended, taking a stand for things. Whether it could be in a PTA. You know, no, that is not right to treat people that way. There's so many ways in which when a woman stands up and says, I need to take a stand for what is right here, a girl's going to look at mom and go, whoa. You know, she is not a lightweight, a featherweight, who just sits back and does nothing. There's something powerful about speaking truth and light into a situation. Demonstrate creativity and nurturing. That's how we model the glory of femininity to girls, is by being creative, by being nurturing. That God made us that way. It's going to have a different face on different women, but we need to model it what it looks like from, coming from our heart. We need to pursue contentment and enjoy life where we are right now. There's something so amazing about a godly woman who is expressing contentment with her life because God is good. When in Peter, 1 Peter 3, when he talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, that word gentle, the word gentle means meek, and we don't have a good word in English for meek. We think it rhymes with weak, so that must be what it means. But meek actually means grabbing a hold of the goodness of God, that no matter what happens to us, we can affirm that God is good and he's going to be there for us, and we can stand there and do life because God is good and he will provide. If we can do that, we can be content no matter where we are, because we are putting our trust in God. We need to model Christ-like submission to God first, to our husbands, to authority. What does that look like in different settings? I was very aware when I was driving, when my children were younger, if I sped, if I broke the speed limit, I was not modeling submission to authority. If I were to steal or any of those things, it would be modeling unsubmission to authority. So how we need to be modeling submission. It has a different face than masculine submission. One of the things that I've discovered over the years of homosexual ministry is that many lesbians view women as weak and contemptuous or hurtful. Many of them, I'm thinking specifically of my friends that I dearly love, had moms who had either harsh or hard husbands and wouldn't stand up to them, wouldn't say, hey, you can't treat me like that, you can't disrespect me that way, or would let their husbands get away with an abuse of their power or their position or their masculinity. And these girls would look at their moms going, why aren't you protecting me? Why aren't you protecting yourself? Why are you allowing this kind of disrespect and contempt to go on? Why are you allowing hurt to continuing in our family without speaking against it? And they look at their moms and they think, I don't want to be a woman. That's ugly, and it's weak, and it's hurtful, it's stupid. Being a woman is not a good thing, because look at, mom is just this spineless jellyfish. I don't want to be like that. And so they have a real hard time with the fact that God chose for them to be women, because they don't see what the beauty and the glory and the strength of femininity is. They see it as something bad. With fathers and sons, don't feel rejected by the relationship between mom and the son. There's always going to be, like I said, that cross-gender connection. And don't feel rejected by it. In the beginning, when babies are born, there is this love affair between mommies and their new babies, and it's real easy for dads to stay, to feel like they're pushed out on the outside of the circle, because there's this intimacy that a father can't possibly hope to approximate because of feeding, nurturing, nursing especially. In the beginning, that's what a baby needs. You know, he looks up into mommy's eyes and he sees all this love and acceptance pouring out of her eyes. And no matter if it's a boy or a girl, you know, they're looking up in mommy's eyes and they're like, I exist. I matter because mom is there for me and she's connecting with me and I smell her and I taste her and I'm being held by her and there's this amazing connection that happens. Which is very cool if you're the mom, but it can be very threatening if you're the dad, and that's why I like to encourage new moms not to make dad feel like he is an unwanted intruder into the relationship. But understand, if you're a dad, don't be intimidated by the fact that mothers and sons will always have a special relationship. You need to have a special relationship with your son. Draw out your son. Say things like, hey, let's go be guys together. Let's go do guy stuff together. When the dad initiates an invitation to a son to do all kinds of things, it doesn't necessarily have to be quintessentially masculine stuff. It could be, hey, your mom needs a quart of milk from Tom Thumb for dinner. Why don't you come with me? Let's go get something from the store. And when dad initiates an invitation to his son to do stuff, it says, I matter. You know, he knows intrinsically. His dad is not asking him to do that because he's needed. Daddy's asking me to do that because he just wants to be with me. I know of a young man who said the highlight of his entire growing up years in his family was the day his dad said, hey, I need to go to Home Depot and get something. Why don't you come with me? His father had never invited him to go on any trips, any errands with him before. He loved it. It was so exciting for him to just be in the car with dad, go do this errand, and then they came back. And he said, and I spent the rest of my years growing up hoping for another invitation that never came. The highlight of his entire growing up years in his relationship with his dad was a single trip to Home Depot that I'm sure his dad doesn't even remember. But simply saying, hey, come with me. Let's just go be together has so much power. One time I was flown up to Oklahoma to speak at a college, and the guy that picked me up at the Tulsa airport and then flew me in his Cessna to this itty-bitty farm town, had the plane. And I said, so tell me about these guys in the plane. He goes, oh, they're just along for the ride. I just, you know, I have a ministry with college students, and I just will call them up and say, come with me to, you know, go in the plane, to go on a, you know, errand in the car or whatever. I'm just calling them up to go do stuff with me. And we don't even necessarily talk. We're just spending time together. We're just hanging out together. And that was how he was mentoring and pouring time and attention and validation into the lives of these young men. And daddies get to do that with sons on an ongoing basis. Show him what maleness is. Don't be afraid to take a shower with him. And daddies need to be the ones to potty train, to be involved at least in the potty training process, because boys go potty differently than girls, and they need a man to model what that looks like. If you're not comfortable with your own male body, then ask the Lord for grace so that your son doesn't see it. But, you know, he needs to see this is what maleness looks like. Do things together. It doesn't matter what. Just do stuff together. Be looking for opportunities to give him the thumbs up sign and thumbs up words of affirmation. Where you're just saying, hey, you did good. I'm so proud of you. Or you tried. You know, maybe you can make it next time. And don't wait for a success to give an affirmation. Give affirmations for approximations of success and making movements in the right direction. Don't dismiss a kid off and say, oh, you can't do that. Just go be with your mother, which so many boys have heard that. You know, they want to be in the garage helping dad do something. And, you know, boys need to be trained and they need to be taught and they need to be shaped. And it takes time to teach them how to do things right. And a lot of dads don't have the patience and they don't understand the incredible privilege that they have of pouring time and attention into their son's lives. And they'll just send him into the house to be with mom. And what that says is, I'm not good enough to be with dad. I guess I belong with mom. Which is not going to build a gender-healthy kid. Spending time with dad is hugely important. You want to encourage and affirm be-like-dad behavior. The things that are like dad in so many ways, whether it's physical or emotional or the things that he says. Because children are going to model and pattern themselves after dad. It is amazing for me to call and get one of my son's voicemail messages. Sounds just like my husband, the way, you know, the intonations, the way every phrase goes up at the end of the phrase. And I'm thinking, man, you have just immersed yourself in the way your dad speaks. And it's totally unconscious. Kevin's not aware of it at all. And I just love it because he's affirming his dad in the way he does that. But be very intentional about affirming and connecting you with your son and the be like dad behavior. And be very physical with your sons. Boys need the physicality. Physicality is part of their design. They need to understand what safe male touch is. So it's stuff like as you walk past him, tousle his hair or slug him in the upper shoulder or give him a pat on the back or the rear end or whatever. It literally, just as you walk by your son, just reach out and touch him. There's so much power in that kind of touch. And as you hug him, as I mentioned earlier, when you hug him, let them pull away first. Now, with fathers and daughters, the best thing you can do with a daughter is to build up your wife, because your daughter's going to come away with so many messages about how, what daddy thinks about femininity and girls and women by seeing how he treats his wife. Fathers and daughters, build up your wife, love, and serve her. Let your daughter get the idea that you think your wife hung the moon, and you affirm her and love her, and because your daughter is going to see herself in her mother's eyes. And when a father loves his wife, his little girl is going to feel very safe and affirmed. Know that girls are very tactile. Safe touch is so important to a girl. It's the key to touch, and words are the keys to a daughter's heart. And appropriate touch is so powerful. It's so necessary for her to feel good about herself. We get skin hunger, and we especially want safe masculine touch. And again, you know, so many girls can end up in places that they shouldn't be with boys who will be more than happy to give them masculine touch, but in an unsafe getting sort of way rather than giving. Also, girls are verbal. They're not just tactile, they're verbal. So words are very powerful. They need to hear your words of affirmation even more often than boys. Interesting difference in boys' and girls' brains, which will really make a difference later on after puberty. Boys and men are visually aroused, which you've probably figured out by now. The way God planned things, the optic nerve goes into the brain, and before it gets to the part of the brain that gives meaning to what it is that is being seen by the eye, it runs through a little part of the brain that checks it for sexual content. It basically runs through the sex part of the brain before it even gets to the what am I seeing brain. So men are visually stimulated, visually aroused by the fact that the male brain is designed to work that way. Girls' brains are very different. Girls are aroused by meaningful touch and meaningful words or conversation. And so if a man were to stand before a girl and take off all of his clothes, she would not go, "Oh my gosh, I'm so excited and aroused." She would probably laugh, because her brain works very different than his. Girls need meaningful touch and meaningful words. Wives need meaningful words and meaningful touch, safe, appropriate, tender touch and words. It starts off non-sexually with girls who need to be touched in safe ways, lots of hugs and kisses. Interestingly, and let me finish the sentence, lots of touch, lots of words. Recently, they have discovered that when girls are around daddies who give them lots of physical touch in such a way that, you know, they'll sit in their laps, there's hugs and kisses, probably there's something about the pheromones, the male pheromones, the hormones the girls are breathing in or whatever. It has an impact on a girl right before puberty. if she is spending lots of time with dad and getting lots of attention and affirmation and physical touch from dad, it tends to delay the onset of puberty in girls. When dad is there and giving the kind of attention and safe affection that a girl needs, she starts entering menarche later. And not exactly sure why that is, but so many girls are hitting puberty far earlier than they ever were, like 9 and 10. And I'm sure that there's no coincidence among other components, the fatherlessness in so many American families, whether dad is physically present in the home or not, he's not there in his daughter's immediate world. Amazing connection that they've discovered. Tell your daughter she's beautiful. Girls long to hear that they're beautiful. There is a question attached to every baby girl's heart: do you think I'm beautiful? And there's an interesting question attached to every little boy's heart: do you think I have what it takes? Am I strong? And daddies need to communicate to their sons, you've got what it takes. I'm proud of you. You can do this. You've got what it takes to be a boy. And they need to say to girls, you are beautiful. Girls can hear you're pretty, you're good looking, you're sweet looking, whatever, from moms and sisters and aunts and friends all day long. They're going to believe they're beautiful when daddy tells them that they are. And just understand there's something powerful about that B word, beautiful. It's very different than, oh, you look good. As wives, I mean, I long to hear I'm beautiful from my husband. That question will never go away. That is because beauty is the essence of femininity in the same way that strength is the essence of masculinity. Men long to hear, you've got what it takes, I believe in you, you can do this. In the same way that girls and women long to hear, I'm beautiful, or you're beautiful. We need to affirm children's gender. We need to affirm boys in their masculinity, whatever kind it is, and affirm girls in their femininity. I'm about to share with you what I believe is the most important thing I have to say this whole morning. It's something I've never heard anybody else say. I believe it's something that God showed me, and that is that there's a difference in the gender spectrum, a different gender spectrum for boys and for girls. Now, I'm sure you can think of a gender spectrum where there's masculinity on one end and femininity on the other, and that's why they're telling people, telling guys, get in touch with your feminine self, your feminine side, and telling women, get in touch with your masculine side. I just don't think it works that way. Genesis says God created the male and female. And I believe that there is a spectrum of male, a spectrum of masculinity, and a different spectrum for femininity. And every child is born into this world at some point on that gender spectrum that God chooses what kind of boy they will be, what kind of girl they will be. On the masculinity spectrum, down on one end, we've got the quintessential, rough-and-tumble, all-American boy. That's what comes to mind when we think masculine. But it's actually one end of the spectrum. It's not the whole thing. This is a boy that comes into the world going, ball, ball. You know, I want to get out there and play. I can't wait to get dirty. I want to climb trees. I want to play sports. I want to run around and be crazy and be moving all the time. And in our world, we understand, oh, my gosh, that's what masculinity is. Well, that's a part of masculinity, I would argue. On the other end of the spectrum, instead of the athletic boy, is the aesthetic boy, the ones who are compassionate and creative, very intuitional in terms of the way they connect with people. They're great listeners. They often tend to be very artistic. Great poets fall in this category, musicians, people, boys who would rather read than go and do sports. Often these boys don't have good eye-hand coordination, and they really don't like getting involved in sports. They need a different kind of sport that doesn't involve balls coming at them, doing something like track and field or karate or something that is a different kind of athleticism. But boys down on this end of the spectrum are not masculine. It's a different kind of masculine. And they come out of the womb that way, and we can identify these guys at an early age. We could go into any church nursery or any daycare center and identify these types of aesthetic boys, these creative, emotionally sensitive boys. Those are the ones that age three, if somebody is having a hard time or having a meltdown or hurting, they'll drop whatever they're doing and go over and pat them and say, "Are you okay? It's going to be okay." And they'll show that merciful, empathetic nurturing. That's a part of the way God made them. And we've got the aesthetic boys, we've got the athletic boys, and we've got everything in between. Now, these emotionally sensitive, creative boys need to be supported in their type of masculinity. It's not a lesser than masculinity than the other end of the spectrum. It's just a different kind. God was delighted to make boys of all different kinds. And if these boys out on the emotionally sensitive end of the spectrum are supported in masculinity, they can grow up to be some of the best kinds of husbands and fathers and pastors and counselors and teachers. They can be amazing men. Our culture is we're the ones with the problem that says only this small slice of masculinity is acceptable masculinity. What we need is to communicate to boys, what kind of boy are you? You know, let's celebrate the kind of boy you are. We celebrate it as parents, as teachers, as grandparents, whatever, and then we can encourage our boys to enter into whatever kind of masculine they are. I would suggest to you that the Lord Jesus was the whole spectrum all at once. I think he was, you know, he was a man's man. Peter went crazy after him, you know, would jump out of boats to go walk to Jesus on water. He was a carpenter. He was strong. And yet, you talk about creative? How about creating the entire universe? He was emotionally sensitive. He could see right past people's stuff to see the heart behind them. Women and children flocked to him. He had the whole spectrum all at once. And actually, what I have seen is, as men have grown emotionally and spiritually, they seem to take up more bandwidth on the spectrum. We have one of each boys in my family, and the emotionally sensitive one who once said, "Mom, I'm such a girl." He was in tears because he was having a very emotional moment. "And I'm such a girl." It's like, no, you're not a girl. You are an emotionally sensitive, artistic kind of guy, and I love that about you, and you're going to make such an amazing man someday. And he pushed himself to become more and more of the classically more athletic kind of masculine, and where he's very comfortable now being more of the athletic type. He's got more of the bandwidth. This kid summited Mount Rainier to celebrate graduating from college. So he had really pushed himself more toward the other end of the spectrum. I think it's so powerful to be able to celebrate whatever kind of masculinity a boy has. Then there's the femininity spectrum, where on one end you've got the girly girls, the foo-foo girls who come out of the womb going, "I want a pink receiving blanket, and I want one of those little band things that goes in my hair, and I can't wait till I'm old enough to wear makeup and paint my nails, and please can I have pierced ears?" And I know of one little girl who she wanted to wear this velvet dress and tights even in August because she felt so feminine in it. "I love that dress. It makes me feel pretty and I can twirl." It's 114 degrees. "I know, but I like that dress." That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum are the jockettes, the more tomboy girls, the ones who are, they come out of the womb allergic to pink, who don't want to have anything to do with dresses and dressing up and having to act like a lady. They want to get out there and climb trees and play football and be very physical. And they're often gifted athletes. Often they are gifted leaders as well. When these girls are supported in their femininity, they can grow up to become some of the best moms of boys, Boy Scout leaders, teachers, that kind of thing. It's not an unfeminine girl. It's a different kind of femininity. And, of course, there's everything in between. There's the whole spectrum. And so what we need to do is encourage girls and boys to say, "What kind of girl or boy are you?" And support them in whatever masculinity or femininity that they have. In affirming their gender, we want to affirm their existence by telling them over and over again, "I love you. I'm so glad God made you a boy. I'm so glad God made you a girl. I'm so glad you are the kind of person you are. I think you're awesome." We want to affirm their appearance. Since boys want to know that they're strong, and not everybody's going to be an Arnold Schwarzenegger, we need to affirm the boys are strong in different kinds of strength. But there needs to be at least a ground level aspect of a boy feeling like I'm good enough as in my physicality. It's so good to say, show me your muscles. You know, and he could have biceps that are as big as a pencil. But, you know, show me your muscles. And you're getting to be so big and strong. He needs to feel good about his body. He needs to know that there are different kinds of strength as well. There's emotional strength. There's self-control strength. You know, I noticed you being very self-controlled, and I know you were angry, but you didn't hit your sister. I'm so proud of you. You were showing so much strength in that. Way to go. We need to affirm that kind of strength. We need to communicate to boys, you've got what it takes. I believe that you do. A number of years ago, Burt Reynolds, who was quite the hot sex object of the day, was on a talk show, an afternoon talk show, and somebody asked him, Burt, you are considered to be a man's man, you know, the essence of masculinity. Let me ask you something. When does a man know that he's a man? And he thought about it, and he said, a man knows he's a man when his daddy tells him he is. I thought, man, that makes so much sense, because it's a father's imprint that says, I believe in you. You've got what it takes. You're going to be able to do this. And I'm going to be there standing and clapping, number one cheerleader in your life. That's powerful. We need to communicate beauty to girls, not JonBenet Ramsey kind of beauty, but every girl is beautiful. It's our problem. It's our vision that doesn't see beauty the way God does. For us to look at what we would consider a plain-looking or ugly girl and go, ew, she's not very beautiful, is she? The problem is our sight, not theirs, because God only knows how to make beautiful people. We need to affirm children's performance and tell them, I'm proud of you. If you were to talk to most of the driven people you know, adults, who are looking for the affirmation that comes from achieving, most of them are still looking for the affirmation from their dad. Mom is helpful, but dad is the one that's really powerful and says, you did it. I am so proud of you. Those words are incredibly powerful. We need to cast a vision for our children. You are going to make a mighty man of God, a woman of God when you grow up. We need to speak words of vision into their lives. One of the things that I get to do with my life and my talents and my energies is I'm a calligrapher. I'm a part-time freelance calligrapher. And one of the things that I have a box full of wooden swords that are going to be awarded at a boys' camp that's first through sixth grade in a few days. And all the sixth graders are given this special sword, and I am writing on each sword their name and a character bestowment, basically. So, for example, the first one will say, Trevor the Resolute. Warrior Week 2008, and they do this every year. Only the sixth graders get this, and they pray the leadership for this. By His Design Ministries does a girls' camp and a boys' camp separated. I love the idea. They pray over every sixth grader and just ask for insight from the Lord. What do we need to cast a vision into these boys' lives? Because many of them, they don't even know who they are. It's like, but the Holy Spirit does. And so each sword will have the boy's name and, you know, Tanner the Courageous, you know, and whatever. And they're casting a vision for these boys' lives. I love that. We need to speak perspective and vision into our children's lives. And we need to bless them. Give blessings. The Father gave us the ultimate blessing in Scripture when Jesus was baptized. All three members of the Trinity showed up that day. And here's Jesus being baptized. The Holy Spirit came, manifested as a dove, came on him. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father gave the blessing of the three A's. He gave his attention by showing up at Jesus' baptism. He gave his affection, you are my beloved son, and he gave his affirmation, in whom I am well pleased. He gave the three A's to Jesus. And that is my favorite blessing. I mean, when I see both of my sons, and for years I've been saying, hello, beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, not once have they ever said, oh, Mom, that is so corny, don't say that. And I will introduce them to people. If this is the first time I'm introducing them to someone, hi, I want you to meet Kurt. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. They love it. And we bless them with Scripture that way. We need to affirm their gender by communicating that the boys can be a good, strong male without playing sports. You do not have to be a basketball or football player or a soccer player in order to be a good male. There are different kinds. Boys still need to experience some kind of athleticism just in order to feel good about themselves, because boys experience masculinity through their body. And there's no shortcut. A boy needs to feel comfortable in his body, and he needs to know, I have some kind of ability in this body, which is why if contact sports is not his thing, he needs to be in some other kind of athletics. We need to communicate to girls that you can be a soft feminine lady and be an athlete or a strong leader. We need to support the social distinctions of masculinity and femininity by saying things like, you know, you look just like daddy if it's a boy. You look just like mommy, even if it's not exactly the same, but help them identify with the parent and specify what it is that men and women do and boys and girls do that is different. Let me quickly run through this. How is it that we are different? We just need to run through this and educate children. They're not going to figure this out on their own. Well, they may be able to figure it out on their own, but it helps if we specify, this is how we're different. Mommies have babies. Daddies don't have babies. They take care of mommies and babies. So when a little boy says, you know, he puts a doll underneath his shirt and says, I'm going to have a baby because his mommy had a baby. We say, no, daddies don't have babies. Because we've got children who are being very, very gender confused, and now they're showing up on Oprah. Little four-year-olds going, I'm a boy, but I really want to be a girl. And Oprah going, oh, bless your heart, we need to support that. No, they're confused. They need to be spoken the truth. You're a boy, honey. You're not a girl. Right now you may be confused, but we are not serving children well by lying to them and saying you can be anything you want, including the other gender. I have a dear friend that wanted to be a horse when he was 3 and 4 years old. His mother didn't say, oh, Ricky, you want to be a horse? Well, let's get you a stable and feed you hay. And, you know, she didn't give in to the fantasy that he was a horse. She said, no, you're not a horse. You're a boy. And she spoke truth to them. So we need to support the gender distinctions in reality. We're different in that girls cover up their chests and boys don't have to. Bathing suits. Why should little girls that don't have anything on their chests when they're little, they look just like boys, why should they wear a bathing suit that covers up their breasts? Because they're girls. Because girls cover up their chests. Because it really does matter. We need them to understand, I'm a girl, I cover up my chest. Girls use the girls' restroom, boys use the boys' restroom, unless you're with your parent and you're taking you into the right one. But that's a very simple thing, but it helps kids get the cubbyholes in their brains in terms of what gender goes where. Girls can wear a dress or a skirt, but boys wear pants. Girls can wear pants, but boys don't wear skirts. Sometimes little boys are gender confused. I know of one little guy that would grab his shirt and tie it. He would take the bottom of it, turn it upside down, tie it around himself, and say, look, it's a skirt, because he really wanted to be a girl. And his parents didn't know if that was wise or not. Well, after 6 months, he was really having a problem with that. He wanted to be a girl, and his parents weren't standing against it going, no, there's a problem there. Men can have beards and shave. Ladies don't. That's another distinction between girls and boys. If there is gender inappropriate behavior, it needs to be lovingly corrected. The problem is not when kids do incidental things, like a little boy trying to walk around the house in his mommy's heels. Children are imitative. They just do that. But when there's a pattern to it, And the key is rejecting their gender. A boy who doesn't want to be a boy, a girl who doesn't want to be a girl, that's when there's a problem. When children reject their gender, it needs to be dealt with, and especially when there's a pattern of it over months. We need to communicate that boys don't wear girls' or ladies' clothes or makeup or jewelry. Some little boys are really drawn to characters like Ariel, and well, the female heroines in the Disney cartoons. And I want to be Cinderella. I want to be Snow White. I want to be Ariel. No, boys don't grow up to be Cinderella and Ariel, and they don't wear Cinderella costume. You know, we don't do that. Boys don't play with Barbies the way the girls do. I met a lady on a cruise a few days ago. I told her I was writing this book on raising gender-healthy kids. And I tried to explain to her a little bit about what it was, and she totally wasn't getting it. She goes, you know, when I have kids, it's totally going to be gender neutral. So, you know, no matter if I have boys or girls, they're all going to have the same toys, you know, trucks and blocks and dolls. And I don't want them locked in to their gender. And I said, that's not what I'm saying. You know, you need to help them be comfortable in whatever, whether they're a boy or a girl. Don't take away the gender distinctions. Support the gender distinctions and giving them room to be who they are. But you want to support the gender distinctions. And so we don't want to support, we don't want to suggest to boys that you ought to play with dolls the same way girls do. They're not the kind of people. I mean, girls are going to be more nurturing and empathetic and mommy-like, because girls are going to be mommies. Daddies need to be tender-hearted, but don't try to turn boys into girls. And so if boys pick up Barbies and think that the way that you do that is to bend them at the waist and then you grab a hold of their legs and turn them into an AK-47, okay, well, that would be the gun and truck gene in a boy. You know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Girls need to be able to dress and act like a lady. I've had several interesting conversations with tomboy-type girls who grew up to not struggle with their femininity at all. They still didn't ever become foo-foo feminine girly girl. And I said, what is it that your parents did when you were raised that you didn't struggle with being a girl? And they all said the same thing. I was supported in the kind of girl that I was. It was totally fine to be a tomboy, totally fine to be a jockette. But my parents also taught me what it meant to wear a dress and act like a lady and not try to, you know, climb trees in a dress or whatever. They taught me the things that I needed to do, the social conventions of what it meant to be a girl in the culture. So I was in, and they also said, you know, I know you don't like wearing a dress, but when you get home, you can take it off and put your sweats and your baseball cap back on. It's okay. And so they gave balance to the girls. If a pattern develops, the best solution for a child that rejects their gender is marital counseling for the parents. Because the problem really isn't about the kid. It's about the messages that they're getting from the world that they live in, from the family that they live in. It is absolutely amazing how powerful it is. Marital counseling for mom and dad, really what they need is help getting to God's perspective on how to relate to each other biblically. When mom and dad get their act together and start loving each other well in the way God intends, the gender stuff tends to dissipate on its own. And finally, because we want to honor boys. In our culture, honoring girls is not a problem. It's just built into the way, you know, it's okay, it's good to be a girl. I want to give you some parting comments about how to honor boys at home, at school, and at church, because they're the ones who are struggling with the message, it's not okay to be a boy because you need to act like a girl. Let them move around. Understand that the activity level of a boy, he's fidgety. To be a boy is to fidget. It just is. We have what we call in our family the bowl and jiggle, and I always know when it's time to get up and move around because there goes my husband's or my son's leg. And it's just going and going. They're totally not aware of it. They need to move. And don't castigate them for that. Give them something to manipulate. I remember one time when I was teaching vacation Bible school, it was time for the Bible story, and I had gone to Michael's or someplace and gotten these balls that were filled with sand, and I had identified the fidgety boys, and I would put one of these in their hands, and I said, play with this during the story because it'll help you listen. And it is amazing how often with boys, if there's something quietly moving in their body, it enables their brain to function, enables their mind to work better if they're able to manipulate something quietly and undistractedly, but move. Give them time to think and to process strong emotions. Especially think about the 30-second wait time. If a boy is really upset, he needs to be given permission to calm down and not, you know, talk to me. Talk to me and explain to me right now. What were you thinking? What were you doing? Let them engage in aggression play and expression. In aggressive play and expression is what I mean. It's okay to be a boy. It's okay to do things differently. One time I was on the phone with a friend she has three children, one boy, two girls. And I heard her say, boys, don't you remember the rule? No roughhousing, ever. And I said, don't you have a backyard? Yeah. I said, that's the place for roughhousing. Boys need to be able to roughhouse. Don't try to turn them into your daughter. There's a place for that. It's okay. Encourage them to open up by not demanding that they look at you. When it's an emotionally stressful time, like if you're dealing in a discipline situation, it is not disrespectful for them not to look at you, except during an apology, it needs to be eyeball to eyeball. It is amazing how much more a boy will feel honored and respected if you don't insist that he look at you the whole time. And our little lectures need to be very, very shortened. But it doesn't mean that a boy's not listening if he's not looking at you. It's amazing. You try it out. See what difference it makes. If you let a boy look at the floor instead of insisting that he is so intimidating to be face-to-face that way. And warn them a few minutes before a transition, because it takes them a few minutes to get used to the idea that, oh, something's about to change here. That's how we can value boys, honor them, and give them the community idea that regardless of what you're hearing in school or anyplace else, it's great that you're a boy. I want to affirm and honor you for what it means to be a boy. And that's the message we want to give to our kids. You're a girl. You're a boy. I'm so glad God made you the gender that you are. Let's help you celebrate it. If you go to probe.org, it's real easy to find a connection with me. My email is sue@probe.org. which is ridiculously easy to remember. And I would love to talk to you further or answer questions that come up. Some of this is on, I've got two different articles on the website, Boys Are From Mars, Girls Are From Venus, and Raising Gender Healthy Kids is on there. And so I've got written articles in addition to the handout.